Well, Psalm 100, we've been doing that, reciting that psalm for the month of Thanksgiving, and I am going to preach out of that psalm this morning, Psalm 100, and I'm going to read it. If you want to read with me, you're welcome to do so, and see. But it says in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Father, I pray that you help us this morning. Help me, Lord, to say those things that you would have me to say. And I pray, Father, to be a blessing and help to the folks here this morning. And I pray, Father, that we'll really get the gist of the psalm and the deep meaning of it, and take our position, Lord, in our place, and fulfill the words of it by giving you thanks and being thankful unto you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it says, let me say this. It says, amazing to me. I've had books on my shelf for years, and I've had them and looked at them and never really got anything out of it, and then sometimes you pick them up and all of a sudden you get into it, and just everything they have to say is good. So this outline come from the same fellow that I'm using on Sunday night on going through the book of Acts, and if it sounds like words, big words that I can't spell or something, you'll know why. But I think you'll get the idea from it. But it says the metrical version of this psalm has been recognized almost by universal consent as the church's national anthem. Now, I don't know about that. I never heard the metrical version of it and all that kind of stuff. But it is good sense, because it ought to be our national anthem. I mean, it ought to be something that we keep on our hearts and on our minds, and it ought to be something that we practice every day. And so this is a psalm of blissful experiences. And it says there is in this psalm a blissful knowledge. And you notice down in verse number 3, it says, know ye that he is the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. It's a great thing, he says, to know that assuredly, to know that God, our God, the Jehovah of the Bible, in whom we trust, is the God of the whole earth, and even of the whole universe. Listen, he is the God of the whole earth. He's the God of all. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. Everything, there's not a thing that was made. And I think I've mentioned this before, but you think about when creation took place. You think about space as a vast empty spot. I don't even know if there was a space before God created. I think he had to create the space in order to put the things in. And you said, because without God, there was nothing. And so, God, you think about that God, and to know that God is our God. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter number 44. Isaiah chapter number 44. And let me read to you from chapter number 44 and verse number 6. Isaiah 44 and verse number 6 says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. And besides me there is no God. And who as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, in the things that are coming, and shall come, let them show unto them, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee that from that time, and have declared it? Yea, ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. And you'll notice now that God is challenging Israel, and he's saying, now you stop and think about it. Everything that I've told you, everything that I promised you that would happen, it has happened. Everything I promised your forefathers has happened. And you can rest assured that God knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And that there are no surprises with God. And I remember old preacher said God didn't pick up the paper on Sunday morning and say, oops, Adam sinned, now what do we do? And so, you know, Jesus Christ, by the way, the Bible says it's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Before God ever created man, he already had the plan of redemption worked out how he would redeem him. Isn't that something? And yet he created him anyway. And so you say, I don't understand that. Well, I don't understand a whole lot of things, but I understand one thing. I understand God is in control. I mentioned this morning in Sunday school, I didn't like the way the elections turned out. I wish they'd have turned out a lot different. But that doesn't change the fact that God is still in control. And our hope is not, again, our hope is not in Washington. Our hope is not in the Republican Party, the Democratic Party, the Independent Party, or anybody else. Our hope is in God. If your hope is in your political party this morning, you're in sad shape. By the way, if your hope is in your church this morning, you're in sad shape. Your church can't get you to heaven. Being a Baptist can't get you to heaven any more than being a Catholic can get you to heaven. Listen, the only thing that can get you to heaven is Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Isaiah chapter number 45 and verse number 5 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Isn't that something? God says, listen, you've not known me, and you... Now, they did know God. They were supposed to know God, but they didn't know him intimately. They knew about him. That's the way America is today. There's a lot of people who know about God. There's a lot of people in our churches this morning who know a lot about God, but they don't know God. You say, how do you know they don't know God? Because they don't live like him. They don't live their lives to glorify him. They're not thankful to him. You know, they people who come to church on Sunday and they have all the right words to say, and they may even pray a pretty prayer. Boy, I get that right there in a minute. They might can even do that. But listen, do you know God? Do you know him intimately? Do you know him personally? Do you know his son, Jesus Christ? Do you know his son came from heaven to pay for your sins? And are you trusting in him and him alone in order to get you to heaven? I was preaching at the nursing home the other day on Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 12, and where Peter made the statement, there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And you think about that word, those words, must be saved. Number one, we must be saved. That means we can't save ourselves. Somebody has to do it for us. We must be saved. It's an absolute necessity that we be saved. And that salvation is only in one name, and that's in the name of Jesus Christ. And if your hope is anywhere else this morning, your hope is misplaced this morning. Your hope is misplaced. If you're not trusting him and him alone, I'm not asking you this morning, do you know about him? I'm asking you, do you know him? Do you know him personally? Has there ever been a time in your life when you came to him personally and said, God, I'm a sinner. You're right about me. I'm a sinner. I'm lost and I'm undone. But I believe that your son, Jesus Christ, came in the world to save sinners. And I am willing to stake all my eternity on that truth. And I'm just going to trust you with it. And so if you've never done that, you need to do that this morning. And so he says again, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee. And by the way, Jesus Christ came in the world and to die for men. The Bible puts it this way in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ didn't wait for you to know him first and agree with it first. He died for you whether you will ever accept him or not. He died for you. And listen, one of the greatest things about the judgment is God's going to you're going to have to stand there if you're not saved this morning and face God, a God who extended mercy to you, and you said, I don't want any of it. And so you think about that. Then Hebrews chapter or verse number 21 of Isaiah chapter number 45 says, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. And so then he says, Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Listen, there is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And the reason that he can be a mediator is because he was God. And if that were not true, you and I would have no hope this morning. But I'm glad that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That one God, that only God, gave his only begotten Son. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 12 says, and as a vesture thou fold them up, talking about the things that God created, the heavens that God created. And as a vesture, shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Boy, aren't you glad that we serve such a God? And now, by the way, you notice that he says, God shall not fail. God shall not fail. And since God cannot fail, none of his promises shall fail either. Turn back in Isaiah chapter number 55. Well, yeah. Isaiah chapter number 55. And verse number 11. Isaiah 55 and verse number 11. Here the Bible says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it. And so, because God said that his promises will not fail, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can rest assured that you're going to be saved, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So how do you know that? Because God's promises won't fail. Isaiah chapter number 34 and verse number 16. Here the Bible says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth has commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. And so you'll notice that God again says, take the book and read in the book. And said, you read all the promises that I've made, and you'll find out not a one of them has failed, and not a one of them shall fail. And so you can rest assured this morning, if your hope is in Jesus Christ, you're in good hands this morning, because that God who cannot lie has told you what would happen if you put your trust in his Son. And so it's a blissful knowledge to know that the Lord, he is God, that he is God. And so do you know him this morning? And if you know him this morning, if you know he knows the end of all things and how things are all going to turn out, then and you know that none of his promises fail, listen, you can rest assured today that everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Listen, Washington may fall apart. This country may fall apart. But the one thing about it, God's not going to fall apart. And by the way, Jesus said of his church that it should not, that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. You say, well, local churches here and there are closing their doors. They may, but God's church is not going to fail. You can rest assured of that. But it's a blissful knowledge, but it's a blissful relationship. Look back in verse number 3 of Psalm 100. Verse number 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. You say, you know, a lot of people, I don't know if they say it anymore, but I remember when I was younger, everybody was wanting to find themselves. They wanted to know what they were here for and where they were going. And listen, you don't have to find yourself. You can't find yourself, by the way. God's going to have to find you. If there's any hope for you, you better hope God finds you. And they want to know, what are we here for? Well, you're here to glorify God. That's what you're here for. For the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, for thy glory they are and were created. You were created for God. You were created to be like God. God wanted, that's when God created man, he wanted somebody to be like him. And if you say, I don't know about that, well, then you read over in Romans chapter number 8 and you'll find out that God is in the process of trying to conform us to the image of his Son. So how do they say, what's my purpose in life? Your purpose in life is like to be like the image of God's Son. And if you miss that purpose, you've missed everything. If your goal this morning, if your desire this morning is not to be like Christ, you're going about life all the wrong way. You'll never find peace. You'll never find happiness if you're going about it that way. If you're trying this morning to try to please yourself and do everything to please you, you're going headed for a miserable life. If you want a life that's full of joy and peace and thanksgiving, then you set your goal and your heart to be like the Son of God. Say, God, it doesn't matter what it takes. Whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'm willing to do. The songwriter said, though sunshine or rain, something in pain. Anyway, you get the idea, whichever way God wants it. In other words, if you want to be like Christ and you want to have a life that's full of joy and peace, you're going to have to take your hands off your life and let God have his way. We sing that song sometimes, let go and let God have his way, but that's the hardest thing in the world to do. Yeah, we say let go and let God have his way. As long as God's way wants to go the way we want to go, we're all right. But you let God's way want to go a different way than what we want to go, a different way than what we think's best. And instead of coming to his courts with thanksgiving, we come to his courts with grumbling. But listen, let God have his way. Let God have his way. So it's a blissful relationship because it's he that has made us. Matter of fact, after you're saved, you know, Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 8 and 9, we always we like to quote that. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the Bible doesn't stop there. He goes on to verse 10 and says, for we are his workmanship. Now you remember, if you go into to the book of Galatians, Paul talks about in chapter number 1, he gets down there when he talks about where God saved him. And he said, when it pleased God to reveal his son, he didn't say to reveal his son to me, but he said to reveal his son in me. Now for God to reveal his son in you, he's going to have to take a personal interest in your life. God didn't, if you're here this morning and you're saved by the grace of God, God didn't save you and just turn you loose and say, now go ahead and do everything that you do, what you want to do. He saved you to follow. He saved you to serve. We're saved to be witnesses. We're saved to be like Christ. We're saved to follow God. You're saved so that God could create in you a new man so that you could follow God. You see, the old man has no desire to follow God. But God saves you and puts a new man in you to get you a desire to follow God. Then he puts his Holy Spirit in you to give you the power to do what he gave you the desire to do. See, it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do with his good pleasure. Your Christian life is not you trying to do the best you can. Your Christian life is your willingness to turn loose of your life to let God do and be all that he can be. Now the U.S. Army says, if you join us, you can be all you want to be. All you want to be. God says, if you get saved, you can be all I want you to be. That's right. You can never be all that God wants you to be without being saved. And you can never be all that God wants you to be without turning loose and letting God have his way. And so it is he that made us. He's taken a personal interest. He's taken a personal interest in every one of our lives. You say, well, I don't like what he did. I don't like what this says. I don't like that. You know, well, you know, just take that up with God. You know, there's a lot of things I hear I don't like. There's a lot of things I read I don't like. There's a lot of things I read and I say, oh, man. You know, so Lord, that's hard. You know, I don't know about that. You know, but you know, you just have to say, okay, Lord, I'm yours and you're mine, and I'm just going to just with you. So he that has made us, we are his workmanship. And somebody said that the worst example of craftsmanship is the self-made man. And there's a lot of truth to that. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 12. No, not 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 11. Not only his workmanship, but we're his people. You notice he says we are his people. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 11 says, For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now John chapter number 1 and verse number 12 says that as many as believe them, that them gave power to become the sons of God. You see, when God saves you, he doesn't just make you a servant, but he makes you a son. Now there's not, what kind of father doesn't love his son? You know, you think about it. I think it was Preacher Stewart, when one of his grandkids was brought, and she was a girl, but he brought a football to the delivery room, or to the room when she got out. He was going to teach her to play football. He loved football. He was taking a personal interest in that kid, and he was going to make sure they knew how to play football and loved football. And so, you know, you think about that. But God takes a personal interest in it. Not only does he save us and make us his workmanship, but he also makes us his son. And now you realize that if we're son, then Jesus Christ is our elder brother. Think about that. Now, you know, my elder brother was no bigger than I was, so when I got in trouble, he was no use to call, because he was bigger than I was, wasn't any bigger than I was, and he was slower than I was. So in a fight, he wasn't very much good. And so there was no sense in calling me, but we got a bigger brother that when the devil gets on us, we can call him. You know what we do so many times is we try to fight the devil ourselves. Well, that's a losing battle. The Bible already tells us that the angels, which he was, excelled in strength. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Daniel, evidently Michael the archangel and Gabriel had their hands full with him too. And so the Bible says he's like a roaring lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. Well, if he's a roaring lion walking about, I've heard preachers say, yeah, but God's pulled his teeth. Well, then Peter had that wrong. Peter didn't say he was looking for people he might gum to death. He said he's looking for people he might devour. And by the way, if you pulled a lion's teeth, he's still got claws. And so the idea there is he's stronger than you and I, and you and I need help. Aren't you glad we have one that we can call on for help? And so we're his people. He has made us, we are his people. And then he says we are the sheep of his pasture. Now, John chapter 10, he talks a lot about the shepherd and the sheep. So if you're close there, John chapter number 10, I guess if I go the right way, I'll find it. John chapter number 10. Notice what Jesus says here in verse number 11. John chapter 10, verse number 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then he says down in verse number 14, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And I was watching a video here not too long ago. This lady was moving the sheep from one pasture to the other, and she called every one of them by name. She called this one and that one, and you know, and then they would come. You know, aren't you glad Jesus knows us by name? He knows us by name. And so he has that much concern for us. Then he goes on to say, as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. You see, right now you got a lot of little local churches. One of these days all the churches are going to be gathered together. And what a day that's going to be. And so therefore, verse number 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. By the way, when Jesus looked at Pilate and said, you could have no power over me, except it were given to your Father. You say, who killed Jesus? Nobody could kill Jesus. Jesus was God. If Jesus hadn't have voluntarily died, no, he would have never died. So he lay down his life for his sheep. But that shows you how much that you're loved, how much that you care for. He takes a personal interest in you. And listen, he knows every sheep by name. And so aren't you glad of that? God has a personal interest in each of us. And his responsibility is to take care of us. You know, it is the shepherd's responsibility to take care of the sheep. That's what he's there for, is to take care of the sheep. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And God says that he owns the whole world. He owns the hills and the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns it all. And this world is just a testing place. And one of these days we're going to move from this testing place to a different pasture. And when we move to that pasture, there'll be no wolves there. There'll be no sickness there. There'll be no sorrows there. And he cares for his sheep. And so I'm glad we have not only a blissful knowledge of knowing the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the heavens and the earth, but we have a blissful relationship of being his children, being his sheep, being in his pasture, being in his care. And then we have a blissful service. You notice him back over in Psalm 100, verse number 2. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. His service is joyful when his servants are holy and hopeful. Now, a lot of people are not happy in the service of the Lord because they don't want to be holy. And because they don't want to be holy, they can't be joyful. Because God saved us to make us like his Son, to sanctify us, to set us apart, to make us holy. And if you resist that, if you resist the direction that God's going, don't be surprised if the headwinds blow strong. Don't be surprised if pitfalls and you've run into pitfalls and all these things all along the way. But serve the Lord with gladness. You say, why should I serve the Lord with gladness? Turn back over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 17. Yep, went the wrong way. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse number 17. Here the Bible says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now you notice that one of the reasons that we ought to serve the Lord with gladness is because He's got something laid up for those who will serve Him. God says, "Now if you'll serve me and be faithful to me, I'm going to give you something." And you notice how He says it. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He said, now the afflictions are light. They only last for a minute. Oh, but the heavy burden, and I use that burden just to emphasize the word heavy. The heavy load of the gifts that God's going to load us down with, they're going to be eternal. That means that the joys of heaven are going to be eternal. And they're going to be things that you and I cannot describe. I don't think He's talking about silver and gold. I think He's talking about blessings of God, the joy of being in the presence of God, and all that comes with it, with having, knowing that we did everything that we could to serve Him faithfully. Hebrews chapter number 11, at verse number 25. Now, verse number 24 says, By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction or suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Verse number 26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. Moses looked ahead. He said, I can live here in Egypt. I'm in line to be the king of Egypt. He said, I can live here and enjoy everything that Egypt has to offer. He said, but that's all temporary. Or I can go with the people and suffer with the people of God, enjoy all the great things that God has for His people for all eternity. He said, I think I'll choose the latter. I think I'll choose to go with God. And then 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 7. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so God, Peter says, now, in this life, we're going to suffer a little while. He said, but that's okay. He said, because there's coming a day that we're going to be rewarded. And oh, what a great reward that's going to be. And it's going to be far greater than you and I can imagine. But then he says, come into his presence with singing. Well, why should we come to his presence with singing? Well, Job says in Job chapter number 35, and Job chapter number 35 in verse number 10, Job makes this statement. But none saith he, where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night? Think about that songs in the night. And we say, well, what's that all about? What are those songs in the night? Well, you remember Paul and Silas had just been beaten there in Philippi and been thrown into jail, put into stocks. And, like I say, jail cells then were just dark, damp. And if you laid on anything, you laid on straw, and it was probably years old and full of bugs and all that kind of stuff. You know, here, there, where were the backs beaten and all that kind of and stuff, sore. And then I'd be thrown into this and have heavy metal shackles on their hands and their feet. And yet at midnight, what were they doing? They were singing, giving praise to God. And you say, how did they do that? Well, because God gave them songs in the night. They didn't do that because they were great men. They did that because they had a great God who knew what they were going through and was able to supply grace to take care of their problems. James chapter number 4. Verse number 6. James chapter number 4 and verse number 6. James chapter number 4 and verse number 6. Here again the Bible says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud but giveth grace to the humble. You say, how did Paul and Silas sing songs in the prison? Because God gave you more grace. Why should we come before his presence with singing? Because of the grace of God. If you're here this morning and you're not on your way to hell, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you're on your way to heaven. You ought to sing to God, come into his presence with singing, because you're not on your way to hell. If God's helped you in any way this morning, then you ought to come before His presence with singing, because He can give you the songs in the night, no matter what you're going through. Nighttime is a picture of time of troubles. You may not be physically dark, but if it's spiritually dark around your place, if it's a place of times of trouble and misunderstanding, and you don't understand what's going on, just remember, God can give you songs in that time. You see, we're so busy trying to get deliverance. We're like Paul when he prayed three times there. He said, "Lord, would you take this thorn from me?" And God said, "No, but I'll give you grace. I won't take the trouble and trial away, but I'll give you grace. I'll give you the grace to sing during that time. I'll give you those songs in the night." 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which He bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me." If you're here this morning, and if you're even making any progress toward being like Christ, you know what you ought to do? You ought to sing praises to God. Because if God had left you alone, you'd been the same wicked person. I know I told you this before, but Brother Billy Mitchell used to say that if God was to leave us to ourselves, we'd be out, every one of us would be out drinking liquor and stealing hubcaps by sundown. That's just how wicked our old man is. Aren't you glad God didn't leave you to yourself? But when He saved you, He put His Spirit on the inside to give you those songs in the night and to help you through those times. But then it's a blissful fellowship. Notice He says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise." He says, "Enter with thanksgiving." And thanksgiving has to do with what He's done for us. Now, which of us don't have a reason to give thanks? Paul said, "In all things give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you." And why shouldn't we give thanks? If our God shall supply all our needs. Now, that may not be in dollars and cents. You remember the writer of Hebrews said that they were about those who walked about destitute, naked, and destitute of daily food. And yet, they were content. Paul said, "I've learned in whatever state to be, whether I'm abased or whether I abound." He said, "In whatever state I am, I've learned to be content." So thanksgiving has to do with what God gives us in this life. Praise has to do with what He is. You see, what He is why He is, why He's the way that He is. It's what He is. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 19 talks about the precious blood. Verse chapter 2 and verse number 4 and 6, he talks about that he uses that same word, precious, again. God is precious. To those of us who are saved, to those of us who realize our plight without Jesus Christ, He is precious. You say, "Why is He precious?" Because if it were not for Jesus, I'd have no hope today. I'd have no hope of ever gaining eternal salvation. But because of Jesus, I have hope. So He's precious. So enter into His courts, gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. To come into His courts is to come into the place of personal communion. Now Hebrews chapter number 4 talks about that throne of grace, where we can come and obtain help. You say, "How can you do that?" Because there's a man at that throne seated at God's own right hand named Jesus. And He bids us come. And He bids us come with all our troubles and all our trials, all our shortcomings, all that we need. He says, "You come, and you know what you'll find? You'll find the throne of grace. You'll find a place where you can obtain help in those times of trouble." Now that throne of grace is going to issue into one day that throne where, and you read about in Revelation chapter number 5. You know what they're doing around that throne in Revelation chapter number 5? Well, let me just read it to you. Revelation chapter number 5. Revelation chapter number 5. And let's read verse number 5 says, "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book and set out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang, a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, nation, and tongue, and has made us priests unto our God and kings and priests, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and glory, and honor, and blessing. And every creature which was in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that therein, heard I say, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And so the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. You say, what is that throne of mercy going to do? It's going to be a everlasting throne of mercy, because we're going to realize we're there in the presence of God because of him. And so it's a blissful fellowship to be able to fellowship, to be able to call with God, to be able to call God our Father and Jesus Christ his Son our brother. And so you think about that. And why shouldn't we come with thanksgiving? Why shouldn't we come with singing? But then it's a blessed philosophy. Notice in verse number 4, the last part of Psalm 100, verse number 4, it says, "Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Bless his name. Bless his name. Now listen, you and I can't do a thing for God. You say, "Well, preacher, I can do this for him." Listen, do you realize that everything you do for God, you're doing with something he gave you? If he hadn't gave you the breath, you wouldn't even live. And if he hadn't been showed you grace and saved you by his blood, you wouldn't even have any desire to serve him at all. And everything that you do with the body he gave you, with the tongue he gave you, with the hands he gave you, all those things he gave you, and with the strength that he gave you. Because if he had not created in you that new man and put that spirit of God in on the new man, you could do nothing to please him. So when it comes to blessing his name, the only thing that we can do is look up to him and say, "Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy." Paul said it this way, "But by the grace of God, it is by the grace of God I am what I am." And if you're here this morning, you will have to say the same thing. If you're coming anywhere close to trying to serve God and doing what's pleasant in his sight, it's by the grace of God. So we ought to bless his name. Just like there's fathomable riches in nature, there are boundless depths of spiritual wealth and riches in this man named Jesus, in his name. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6 and verse number 7. You remember there now God's given Ahaz a sign. And talking to Ahaz there, and I believe it is, and Isaiah tells him in chapter number 9 and verse number 6 and verse number 7. I believe it is. Yep, that's it. If I can get over there. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, and from henceforth and forever the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." But you'll notice that he starts off by saying his name shall be called Wonderful. Wonderful. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior. He's able to save to the uttermost. Now you know what that means. The uttermost, he's able to save. Some preacher says that he's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. But when he's talking about saving to the uttermost, he's able to save to the point that there's nothing needed to be added to it. Matter of fact, if you read the book of Galatians, you know what that's all about? They were trying to add works to God's salvation. God said it's not needed. You can't do it. If you add works to it, you destroy it. God's salvation is so perfect that nothing can be added to it to make it better. And if you take anything away from it, it'll destroy it. God's salvation is absolutely perfect. So he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth. And then he's called Wonderful, but then he's called Counselor. The psalmist said, that Counselor's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so if you want to know how to walk with God and walk for God and how to stay out of Satan's snares, you come to the Word of God. That's it. That's what that Wonderful Counselor has given you. He's given you a whole book full of instructions. And if we'll just come to it and take advantage of it, we'll find out that we can walk and be pleasing to God. Then he's the Prince of Peace, who gives peace that passes understanding. And one day, we'll give peace to all the world. Aren't you glad of that? Hey. But then, let me give you the last one, a blissful testimony. The Lord is good. Verse number 5 of Psalm 100, it says, "For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to ever just." That ought to be our testimony. You know what we ought to be saying? You know what our testimony ought to be? Again, I am what I am by the grace of God. You know why God is good? Because First John chapter 4, verse number 8 says, God is love. You know why God's so good? Because he's a loving God. He's a gracious God. His mercy is everlasting. His mercy is everlasting. God's mercy is neither fickle nor uncertain. So Lamentations chapter number 3 says, because his grace is new every morning, he said, therefore, you sons of Jacob, you're not consumed. Well, let me just read it. Let me just read that. That's a good verse. Good two verses. I'm going to read those two verses. And then I'm going to read one in Malachi. And Lamentations chapter number 3. Now, Lamentations is just that. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he's weeping over his people, over the sins of his people. And he's wondering, is there any hope? Then he says in verse number 22, said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad of that this morning? You know why you're here this morning? Because God's faithfulness. God's mercies are new every morning. If they were not, God would have had every right in the world to destroy us before this morning. But because God's mercies are not fickle, they're not changing. They're new every morning. You and I are here this morning. If you're here this morning and you're saved by the grace of God, it's for the same reason. Because God is good. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 16. Here again the Bible says, "For they that feared the Lord spake often one to another." Oh, it's verse number 6. That's the one I'm after. Verse number 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." You know why God's mercies are new every morning? Because God doesn't change. You know why God is loved today like he was yesterday? Because God doesn't change. You know why God doesn't change? Because he's love. You look at it either way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And listen, he doesn't change. And because of that, you and I can come into his presence with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And we can be thankful unto him and bless his name. Why? Because God is good. He's always been good. He always will be good. And his mercies never change. His love never changes. And if you're here this morning and you've got something that you're struggling with, you can go to a God who loves you and cares for you, and know that you can receive the help that you need, because God doesn't change. So what a song. What a song. What a Savior that you and I serve. As Christians, when it comes to God, we have nothing to complain about.